We'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're at this last chapter of this book. We've been looking at our brother's life. Peter, the Apostle Peter, follow thou me. The Lord called him some time ago from the time that he used him to write this epistle, and he's writing even to us here today. Strengthening us and strengthening the brethren as the Lord had told him to do once he was converted. And what a blessing that is. You know, if we just slow down and think about that, I doubt Peter had the thought that he would be strengthening so many, used of the Lord to strengthen so many for such a long time. But indeed, the will of our Father, Jesus said, and to our disciples, the apostles, and to us, is that we bear fruit and that our fruit remain. And indeed, can we say that about Brother Peter and the Lord's work in his life? He's had fruit that has remained, hadn't he? And so what a blessing that is. And you know, that's what our Lord tells us. And we need to bear fruit and look to bear fruit that would remain and that would be used. Not for the sake of a legacy about ourselves, but to glorify and honor our great God, King, and Savior. We saw in the last part of chapter 4, verse number 19, why I believe the theme verse of this book, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We are our Lord's. He has created us. He saved us. He's called us. He's made us his own. He's put us in his church. And may we rest in him. May we trust in him. May we look, if it comes to our life, that it's a will of the Lord, as has been mentioned, for us to suffer, that we would suffer well for our Lord's sake. He suffered for us. What is it that we could fuss or complain about legitimately that we should not bear for the sake of our Lord? And let us be mindful of that. And may the Lord help us in that. He's coming here to this fifth chapter to wrap up the epistle. And so let's get into this and just let's read what's at hand here and then think back about the Lord's touch and working in our brother's life. He says in verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, you brethren that are elders in the church. See, it's church context. That's the context. It's not a general epistle as it's referred to, but it is a church epistle, I believe. There's no specific church mentioned, but that's the context that our brother's coming from. He says, you brethren that are called of the Lord to be an under-shepherd there, he says, I'm exhorting you. I am exhorting you to the calling that you have been given. He said, I've been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was there at the beginning, called by the Lord. I saw what he did for us, and with you a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's part of our promise, part of the hope that we have. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Feed the flock. With Brother Peter, does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell with you about what the Lord said to him? See, that's what he received, wasn't it? There in John chapter 21, the Lord tells Peter, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord's speaking to him. Now the other brethren standing around, they got it too. Peter got it directly, but they got that message too. Feed, feed, feed my flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You don't need to feed the flock that's not among you. I don't need to feed the flock at Faith. I'm not called. Now, I might get invited over there at Northside or over at New Testament or at Julian or whatever. I might get an invitation to go over there at a spell, a service or so to be able to feed them and to preach unto them. But see, he's talking about the calling. My responsibility as the Lord's under shepherd here at Olmsted Baptist Church is to feed you. And he says, my exhortation to you, brethren, is to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now, there's some brethren that we love, and and I've heard them preach about this. And they some take this position of this, I would call kind of a militant kind of thing, taking the oversight. I have a calling, and I believe, and this is what I believe and get from the Word of God. I have a calling from the Lord to be your pastor, to always tell you the truth from God's Word. And then only when things get to a point that they're contrary to the Word of God directly, to deal with you privately, to deal with you publicly, but only when there's something that really crosses the Word of God to say, hey, this is what the Word of God says and something needs to change. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. And you and I are members of this church equally. Now, my calling is some different than yours, but I am one of you. And this is the Lord Jesus' church, not my church. It's the Lord Jesus' money that you give, that we give. But it's not my money. And so this taking because of the calling, you know, the pastor's number one job is to lead in those things from the Word of God and those things spiritual. The other things, I have an opinion, and sometimes maybe the pastor has been blessed with talents or something that helps to aid in some things in the church. But whatever the color of the carpet is and whatever the color of the paint is and all that kind of thing and other things, and I'm not to say that that's the menial things that the membership takes care of, but the Word of God is my number one priority. And that's what it's to be. I'm to feed the flock of God, which is among around me, that I've been taking the oversight thereof. I'm to be an overseer, an under shepherd. I'm to be looking out for wolves. I'm to be looking out for wolves' effect in your life. You know what? I need you looking out for me too. See, I'm the pastor is not a super Christian, but is a man taken from among the flock to be used in this way and as an under shepherd. And so if some of our brethren, they say taking the oversight thereof, they would really put a great emphasis on that taking in a militant fashion. Some to the extreme that it's my way or the highway about everything. See, that's no good. That is absolutely no good. Because you know what? That's taking the responsibility that you have as a member and the input that you need to have into the operation and pursuits of the church. We are all fitly joined together. There's no big I's and little U's. We're the children of the Lord. We're brothers and sisters in Christ to this calling. And we need to all be on board doing what our Lord has equipped us to do. See, I haven't been given all the talents and you none. But I've been given what the Lord's given me. And the Lord's given you what He's given you. And we're supposed to be all using them for the honor and glory of our Lord. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Not by constraint. I want to remind you about this that we have. He said, let's finish the thought here so we can see that. Taking the oversight thereof, of this flock and this calling, not by constraint, but willingly. Does that ring a bell with you about what another brother said? Even messages that we've had here recently. Let's be reminded of what Brother Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Take a look over here. You remember this? See, our brother is saying the same thing that we saw and took a look about what Brother Paul said regarding his calling. He has a calling from the Lord. We'll not re-preach that message, but just be reminded. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 17. For if I do this thing willingly, the calling of the Lord, I have a reward. But if against my will, remember that old man, new man, struggle. See, there's no option to not. But sometimes I've just got to go ahead and persevere and pursue on when this old man is maybe kind of riding a little higher than he ought to be, and the new man's kind of squished down. I need to go ahead and do some things by responsibility and duty. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, where's the against? Is the new man ever going to have a will against what the work of God is? Never. The old man is risen up. If I do this thing against my will, a dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel is implied, is committed unto me. So the calling is at hand. Are you saved? Are you a member of the Lord's church? In my case, are you called to the ministry of the Lord? We've got a calling. All of us have got a calling. And there's not an option to sit on the sideline. And you know what? If you do it willingly and rejoicing in the Lord, hey, you and I are seeing it the way the Lord gives it to us. There's a reward. There's a blessing in walking with the Lord, being obedient to Him, and those things that He's promised. We don't serve Him for the reward, but there is a reward. And don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What is it? You and I have seen it. What is it about those that come and engage the church and come and engage? They're members of the Lord's churches, maybe have been members of the Lord's churches for decades, come and engage the Lord's church and are cold as the ice in Antarctica. And there are those that come and engage the church. And what I mean by engaging the church, fellowshipping, services, taking up some responsibility or some ministry, some place, something in the church, being regular to the services, all those things that we can do relative to the church, the ministries of the church. There are others that take up things and do them gladly. That's the whole spectrum. They're glad to see their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're glad to hear the word of God. They're glad to fellowship with the saints. Yes, they've got it just as hard in life as everybody else, but they want the things of God. And then you've got one over here on the other side of the spectrum that is cold and indifferent and wouldn't say suey if the hogs were going to get them. What's the deal? But isn't it better to do so and serve the Lord willingly? And in fellowship and in communication with our Lord, and being thrilled that our Lord has instructed us and told us how to walk with Him, and that He saved us and redeemed us, and to understand that the Lord's work in His churches is the most important thing to God Almighty that's on this earth. Is it not? Is not the work of the Lord in His churches the most important thing to God on this earth? Yes, Jesus died for her. And so, Brother Peter says the same thing. He says, brethren, you that are elders, take that oversight and that calling that the Lord has given you, not by constraint, but willingly. When I surrendered to preach back in 01, and I told the church, of course, and then told different ones that I worked with and came in contact with, and they would say, that was kind of, there's this kind of intermediate, you know, getting their mind wrapped around it. Oh, that's great. And what I got from that is, oh, that's great for you. I'm glad it's not me. And then it was the same way when it was, when I was convicted, the Lord convicted the church here and convicted me that I should come here as pastor. And there were several that they were this kind of the same way. They said, oh, wow, that's great. That's great. You know, we had fear because it was something unknown, but we had rejoicing in that it was the calling of the Lord. Willingly is always better. Willingly is always better. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, And we could talk about that word constraint in regards to those things that do constrain us. Our Lord's love for us does constrain us, doesn't it? And so that is there. But you know what? It's better to answer the call willingly. He says here, clarity, not for filthy lucre, not for the pay. Now, you know, we all know, anybody that's got sense knows that a family, people have needs. And the Lord has blessed you to bless us in providing for us. Our church and the size of our church and the giving that's done, praise the Lord for it. He's convicted you for that, and I'm thankful for that. And we are a benefactor, and you've desired, and you've continued to desire to have me be full-time, and I'm thankful for that. But it's not for the money. This calling is not for the money. And we have needs. We need to live in something, preferably, and wear something, preferably, and get to eat something, which we're doing very well. But it's not for the money, he says, but of a ready mind. It's interesting that this ready mind is also a synonym for willingly. See, it is a calling. It's not a vocation. I think one of Stephen and Natalie's boys was asking about that. I think it was maybe Joseph. And Stephen explained to him that I am pastor here because of the calling of the Lord. And that's what the elders need to keep in mind. That's what the brethren who are the under shepherds and taking this oversight need to do so by the call of our Lord. I think about Peter too. Remember how the Lord washed the disciples, the apostles' feet? There was a great example there, and we're not foot washing Baptists, are we? Because the Lord made it very clear, I believe, that that's not for the sake of an ordinance. You know what? We're not to have the ordinance of washing one another's feet, but we sure need to be willing. We sure need to be willing. Our Lord was willing, and He's the master. You know, I wonder if Brother Peter wasn't thinking about that too. Remember, he said, if I have no part with you, Lord, then wash my feet and wash my head and wash my hands. And the Lord said, no, that's not necessary, just for your feet. He says, I wonder if he's thinking of this. He said, understanding the place of the Lord's men in his churches. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for the pay, but of a ready mind. Verse number 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. See, it's not about being in control or being dominant. You know how long I'll be pastor? I mean, this is what I want. You know how long I'll be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church? As long as the Lord wants me to be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church. If we would have three ministers, three, four, five, a half a dozen men that would join our church, I don't need to have any threat whatsoever of losing my job. If the Lord wants one of them to be pastor, then that's great. And may the Lord help me that I would submit to such. That's what I want to do. I'm not a prince. The men of God are not princes over the Lord's people, neither as being lords, in control or having dominion. There is a leadership indeed, and a leading and a following that needs to be at hand while we all follow Christ, but not a lord, not a dictator, but an example. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, and I think that's interjected there. Remember, this is the heritage of the Lord, the Lord's people, the Lord's church. This is the tillage of our Lord, being examples to the flock. I need to be an example to you about how to live those things that I preach. Because if I tell you to do or to obey or to not and don't, then I'm just like a Pharisee, aren't I? being an example unto the flock. And notice flock is used again. Verse number 4, a promise. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive, ye elders, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a promise for brethren who are called to be pastors. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I don't serve the Lord for the crown, but I pray to God the Lord would help me that I would be faithful to Him and would receive what the Lord wants me to receive. Look over here in 1 Corinthians 3. Just a note, Brother Paul mentions about this over here. And it's another way of saying the same thing. Okay, we just referred to this recently. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was going to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start here in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. See that there? This is the church at Corinth, Lord's church. You're God's building. There's another reference. I need to be building God's building, not tearing it down. All of us need to be doing that. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Every man. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Remember that Sunday about the fire, the glory of the Lord? Will it stand, the glory of the Lord shining on it? The Lord said when He came, He removed the cloak of sin of all the religious elite and leadership of the day. They couldn't hide it. He revealed it. What about when His glory shines upon things? He said, the day will declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So it tells even the extremes. And so the Apostle Paul talks about this same thing. Back in 1 Peter 5. Likewise, verse number 5, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Okay, well we would get that. And there is an element there that needs to be. In age or in spiritual maturity. Yeah, that is probably even... See, there needs to be order. Because the younger are to be learning from the elder physically. Because the elder should be well behaved. But then there indeed is also the spiritual application too. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And in the church, indeed, we are. See, a pastor doesn't stand by himself, but is subject to the church. Each member is subject to the church. We're subject one to another. All of us together subject to Christ. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Humility. Not preferring myself first, but preferring others before me. Clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Not the braggart. Not the me too-er, not the all it's always about me, not the I want to receive, 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 but I don't ever want to give. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about self. Remember, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Boy, that fits right with the theme that's interwoven through this epistle about the suffering. I'm suffering wrongfully. As submit to the Lord. I'm being accused falsely. Submit to the Lord. Look to the Lord in it. Listen, this is a wonderful verse. I think we have the Lord, for the sake of the English language, I think we have the Lord used Tyndale to bring us this. I think this is one of those phrases that in translating, casting all your care upon Him, on the Lord, for He careth for you. I tell you, that's a great verse, isn't it? Isn't it what verse 19 of the previous chapter speaks of? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. God does everything well. He knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows how one is being falsely accused, how one is being abused, how one is looking to be obedient to the Lord, and even treated by the world or even treated by his brethren, as unto a faithful Creator. The Lord knows. He knows. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we mentioned that verse, those passages over in Hebrews chapter 10, that the chastisement of the Lord coming upon the child of God, that the adversary would be destroyed if they were there. But you know what? The child of God will be equipped to stand that refiner's fire and to be purified again to the honor and glory of the Lord. It's going to be rough at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be. But you know what? In the end, it'll be a blessing. I tell you what, it's going to be a terror at the great white throne judgment. We are our Lord's. And may we keep this before our minds, what our Lord's done. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, wouldn't be able to stand at the before the refining fire of the Lord. He would be devoured. But we will stand because of our Lord, equipped with a body to be in his presence. He says regarding the devil, be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now you can talk to Brother Cecil and Sister Mary about roaring lions. They understand about roaring lions and how a pride of lions, or just a lion or two, can make the ground rumble in the night. That's the way Satan is. He goes there. He looks to come upon the Lord's people and upon any swiftly. I watched some video here and not too long ago about how a lion was attacking something, and those claws just come out pulling everything towards them. Doesn't care. Doesn't care what gets hurt, what gets tore, what gets ripped, what gets broken. Doesn't care about the bleeding, doesn't care about the damage. That's the way Satan is. Satan is the destroyer. Anything living, anything that's the Lord's, anything that's a testimony of the Lord, Satan wants to destroy. We need to be sober. We need to hold the vigil. We need to be watching. The Lord says, watching unto prayer, doesn't he? Lord, help us to see. Help us to know. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. With the children of God, he cannot touch our souls. But he'll work to tear up our testimony, won't he? You know what? And a testimony gained over years and over decades can be lost in a moment. A testimony. He says here, whom resist steadfast, verse 9, in the faith. In the faith of and in our Lord. Resist him. James tells us that same thing in James 4:7. Resist the devil and he'll flee from us. See, we don't have to fight the devil. We just need to stand in our Lord. Stand in his truth. Stand for what he's given us to do and stand in that. Stand in him and be pursuing that. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. See, resist him in the faith of our Lord. What the Lord has said, I can't come up with an answer that stands against Satan, but our Lord already has. And we need to stand in the faith of our Lord's word and in him, knowing that the same afflictions, suffering, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not the only one. Sometimes we feel like we're the only one because it's our skin. But we're not the only one. And our Lord knows. He cares for us, doesn't he? He knows. He says here, but the God of all grace, Now listen here what he said. Even in this chapter, it's been referred to earlier, but listen to this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the God of all grace that has been greatly bestowed upon us, the favor of the Lord, that's what he's talking about. But the God of all grace, all favor, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. There he is again. You're going to suffer. It'll just be for a while. It'll be just for a short time. Make you perfect, mature, whole in the Lord. Establish, strengthen. I like this word, settle you. Not big ups and not big downs. And not that we're to be stoic. But look to the Lord. Oh, this is what's come upon us and what's at hand is just out of this. We're crazy. It's just, I don't know what. No, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord in everything. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. Again, just a review of the chapter. Chapter number one. He talks about the suffering and the trial of our faith. Chapter number two, he talks about suffering wrongfully. Chapter number three, he speaks about suffering for well-doing. And chapter number four, he mentions about the fiery trial. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. But we are to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. It's that way. The thing that there's great blessing in being rescued, saved, and called and helped by our Lord. But the whole everything is beautiful and the whole pie in the sky thing about serving the Lord and walking with the Lord is a lie. There's blessings and we rejoice much. We have it great in our country. The saints in days gone by and saints in other countries have not, there's many, many, many that have not had it as good as we have. And we are not guaranteed it in the future because those that will live godly will suffer persecution. It's that way. So again, he, in this chapter, mentions about in verse number one about being a witness of Christ's sufferings. And he says, our suffering is just a while. Just a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 11, as he closes out, to him be glory, to our Lord be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I supposed, I have written briefly. What do you think about Peter's preaching? Maybe his writing is short, but I bet his preaching's not short, huh? He said, I've written a brief letter exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This is the truth. This is the favor of our Lord upon us, that he saved us from our sins, called us to himself, brought us to know him and to meet the calling, hear the calling, and be called into his church, and to be called to be a partaker of his sufferings. He said, this is the favor of God. See, to be away from this is to be where? Lost in sins and undone. Indeed, over here with Christ, and even in his sufferings, is the blessed place to be. Is the blessed place to be. See, remember, this is the principle. Christ was given something, if you will, that was impossible to be done. It took God to be able to do it, the God-man. And he did. He did it. And it cost great pain. It cost us pouring out of his soul into death, his shed blood, his broken body. And he did it for us. What happened? He's glorified, he's magnified because he was obedient. Now you and I, we can never accomplish such a thing. Nor are we called to do so. We're just called to give our lives, our all for our Lord. And by his help, he will help us to do so. And you know what will happen to us? What happens with the humble? They're exhorted. They're exhorted. We submit. Yes, Lord, that's what you want from me. Lord, give me grace. Give me help. Give me strength. Give me courage to bear up under this thing that you've called me to, that I might glorify your name. And he will. This is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The true grace, the true favor, the way it really works. He says the church that is at Babylon. Yeah, there was a church at Babylon. Isn't that interesting? All the way, some 800 miles to the east of Jerusalem. Brother Peter made it that far. No telling how far ranging around the Mediterranean those apostles went. It'll be interesting to learn that someday, how far the Lord took them and used them. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Is this John Mark? John Mark, who went with the Apostle Paul, nephew to Barnabas? Or did Peter have a son named Mark? I don't know. Greet ye one another with the kiss of charity, of love, of agape love, self-sacrificing, giving of self-love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, Lord willing, we'll go next time and we'll go into the second epistle. We'll be looking to see what the theme here is in this epistle. I know one theme that's at hand is this stirring to remembrance. Stirring to remember. As humans, we're subject to forget. It's just that way. We forget. We learn things, we have experience in things, but we just forget. It's kind of like a plate and stuff gets put on it and some of it falls off. Or as was described one time, it's kind of like being a sieve. We're like a sieve. Things go in and other things come in and stuff runs out and we've got to have that put back in. It's kind of like the washing of the water of the Word. And so Brother Peter is going to be reminding and stirring up our hearts and our minds to remembrance of things. And then we'll be looking for other things. The life of the Apostle Peter, follow thou me. I tell you what, at this time when he's writing, he no doubt has suffered in the flesh. But he's rejoicing in his Lord, isn't he? And he's been given a death sentence. And look at what he's doing. He's ministering. He took the trip over to Babylon. No telling where else. And he's writing. And he's resting in his Lord, even though he's been told he's going to die for the sake of his Lord. May the Lord help us in that.